found on page 931. The beginning of the Gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region, and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.
Thank you, Bruce. Right, let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your unchanging word. So that this morning, Lord, we do pray that you will teach us through what may be for some familiar words. Lord, remind us of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, the Messiah. Amen. We love a bit of good news, don't we? Everyone loves good news. No one detests good news. But of course, for some good news might be bad news to others. It depends on how you approach it. Let me give you an example. Roadworks. No one likes roadworks. Good news when the roadworks are taken away. Unless it's on Grange Road. We love roadworks on Grange Road because it kills the buses. So it depends on how it affects you, how you approach it. Exam results. Might be great news for someone. Might be disappointing for someone else, particularly if envy comes in. You see someone who's nailed an exam. You're not going to find that good news. You might want to try really hard to be pleased to them, but the good news is only really falling on one person. Not with healing. There is no downside to healing. If you've been healed, that is good news for all. And this sort of gets almost to the heart of what we're looking at here. Healing is always good news. What about promotion then? Everyone loves promotion. In their workplace, everyone wants that promotion. Not everyone, maybe some people. But of course, while it's good news for some, it'll be at the expense of someone else's career path. So it's good news, but bad news within that. Likewise, your sport team wins. That's going to be fantastic news for some people, but devastating news for others. And of course, the big one, the lottery. Everyone thinks this is good news. But it's just a curse, isn't it? Absolute curse. Divorce rates with lottery winners are off the scale. And more than half of them have lost all their money. Might be good news for some, the few who know how to manage their money, but for most, not actually good news. But what Mark is introducing here is the good news, the gospel of Jesus. And this is the ultimate good news. But not for everyone, because it depends on how we take this good news. For those who take the good news correctly, it is the good news of all time. And one of the reasons why this is the good news of all time is when we look at the situation in which this news was arising. So we're right here, smack bang in the middle of the change of history. Everything in history focuses on this point. And Mark is writing to the Christians at a particularly hostile time. So they're about to go through, or they've gone through, or about to go through all the destruction, the fire of Rome, everything that's happening in the whole of the Judea region as well. Life is about to get extremely difficult for Christians. Nero is going to make life very difficult. So this is the backdrop to which Mark is saying, let me tell you, despite all of this, let me tell you what actual good news looks like. I remember
We looked at the different types of the books of the Bible. The Gospels stand alone as a genre. The biography, the historical, and they've got epistle function to them as well. They stand alone. And the four Gospels work together. They all point to one thing, but from a different angle. It's always good practice to read a Gospel through and not always to go sideways with the Gospels when you're reading them. The temptation is to say, well, what did Luke pick up in this and how did Matthew compare to it? Read one and then compare. Because what they're doing is they're all focusing on different angles of the same thing. Remember we looked at this with Revelation, looking at the same thing but from different angles. So Matthew, Mark and Luke, all Luke, look at the life of Jesus from one particular angle. And then John, if you want to go deep into what's inside the cup, what is it that makes Jesus Jesus? Then John's gospel is the one to do that. What Mark is doing primarily, he's saying, let me show you the Son of God, that Jesus was the Son of God, primarily by what he did. This is what he's saying, verse 1. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. And I'm going to show you that he's the Son of God, primarily by what he did. Matthew and Luke will emphasize what he spoke and taught. Mark is going to teach us he is the one. And I'm going to show you by what he did. And this is why it's so important to understand who Jesus is. As I mentioned at the start of our service, right at the end of Mark's gospel, he's got the centurion saying, surely this was the Son of God. And that's Mark's intention. Once you read through Mark's gospel, you should come to the end and think, this was the Son of God. And that's what makes the gospels unique from any other literature. Because once you've read it, you've then got to make a decision. Is he the Son of God to me? Am I going to bow down and repent and worship? Or do I need more evidence? Am I not sure? Or am I happy with my life as it is? Mark is saying, this is the one that we've been waiting for. The good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ. All those translations are the same thing. And what Mark is saying is, whatever you're experiencing now, whatever you're going through, whatever you're thinking, whatever you're waiting for, let me tell you categorically, this is the good news. It has arrived. And then Mark says, let me show you. What I'm going to do now, we're going to get the binoculars out. We're going to look back into time. We're going to look at the present. And then we're going to look forward. Let me show you that this is the good news about the long-awaited one. As I mentioned, verse 1, Jesus the Messiah, or Jesus the Christ, or Jesus the Anointed One. Remember, we always get confused with this. We always think his surname is Christ. Just like if he had a driving license, we saw this at Christmas, it would be first name Jesus, last name Christ. Christ is not his surname. Christ is his title. Remember? So Christos in the Greek, or Mashiach, which we translate to Messiah. Christ or Messiah just means the Anointed One. The long-awaited one. This is what Mark is saying. The one that's come now is the long-awaited one. Let me prove it to you. Let's look back in time and let me quote to you Isaiah. Isaiah and Malachi. Verse 2. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord and make straight paths for him. So Mark's saying, what clues have we got? How do we know that this is the one? How do we know that Jesus was the one? What clues have we got? And Mark is saying, well, let's have a look at what Isaiah and Malachi were saying. They said, you'll know when he comes because I will send a messenger before him, preparing the way. And you will see how all of history comes into this point. And all of history comes out of this point. This is how crucial this is. I'm going to send one ahead of you. Of course, we know that is John the Baptist.
Verse 4. And so, so he's saying from those quotations from Isaiah and Malachi, and so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. In the wilderness, that wilderness again, isn't it? We keep coming across this wilderness. That's why we went through Exodus first. Exodus is this great model of what the Christian life is, what it looks like to repent and have our lives transformed by God. God always prepares his people in the wilderness. For some, that might be physical. For most, that's spiritual, a spiritual wilderness. Look at verse 4 again. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Hang on a minute, I just need to plug in the laptop. So verse 5 again, the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Why? Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. That's what the wilderness represents. The wilderness is the place where God takes all our distractions away. Our temptations are hidden. Our idols are put out of sight. And all the empty blessings of the world are put into perspective. If we want to meet our God and Saviour, we do it through repentance, from the turning of our old life and turning to him in humility. This is the promise fulfilled. This is the beginning of the good news for those who repent and believe. And this is the important thing. We must turn from our old ways. Otherwise, it's not good news. This is how we see that it's good news for some, but not for others, because it's in how it's received. Mark is saying this is why it's the good news. You live in a broken world. We live in a broken world. The world cannot give us what we want. The world cannot supply our most biggest need. The world cannot undo what we've done in our lives, and the world certainly cannot forgive us from our sins. Only Jesus Christ, the Messiah, can. And that is why it's good news. For the repentant. No repentance, no good news. It's as simple as that. It can't be good news for everyone. Otherwise it would be just news. And Mark straight away is making this point. The first words that Mark quotes from Jesus is this command to repent. And this blows open the whole of modern day preaching that you see from fake churches and fake Christians. That just Jesus came in affirming love. And that you've got a horrible angry God of the Old Testament who's just been completely undone by Jesus in the New Testament. That's the nonsense that you hear today. It was God the Father in love who sent his Son to take the Father's righteous wrath for sinners like us. You can't separate God's love and his justice, his wrath and his mercy. There's one God. There's always been one plan. Look at, just scroll down to verse 15. Of all the words that Mark could pick to quote from Jesus, the first ones, what's he pick? Verse 15, the time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. That is the good news. Not, I'm here, everyone. I'm here to affirm what you're doing. Don't worry. Ignore the whole Old Testament. That's not what Jesus is saying. And that's why it's good news, because there's no good news without the bad news. The bad news is we're all wretched sinners. The good news is that in Jesus, there is hope. And this is the message that John was preaching. Verse 7, and this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. This is John's message. I'm just a messenger. I'm just preparing the way. I'm going to get you ready. I'm going to point you where to go. But that's it. That's as far as I go. I'm not the one, John's saying. Don't follow me. I'm just the sign. If you're going to your destination on the motorway and you see it's junction 35 and you come off for Kendal, wherever you're going, you don't just stop at the sign on the M6, do you? That's a very disappointing holiday if you just stop on the hard-shouldered M6. The sign's just pointing you to where you're going. That's what John's saying. I'm just the sign. I baptize you with just water. My baptism is from the world. His baptism is supernatural, because he will give you his very presence. That is the heart of the good news. He will dwell with you and in you. And this is what Mark is saying. This is why we have to understand why this is such good news. In the past, God's presence was only seen on the mercy seat over the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant. Or in and around the tabernacle as they wandered through the wilderness. And then most spectacularly, in Solomon's temple when it was consecrated. God's presence was there with them. But these were all consecrated places and objects. God was temporarily allowing himself to be seen within these places as a sign of his mercy through immense ritual and ceremony. Only there, once these places had been cleansed with blood, would God dwell there. But what do we see now? This is what Mark is saying. That's how it was. Where does God dwell now? Well, he dwells in you and me. And it's hard to underestimate how much of a big thing this is. You're now considered holy. If you look at the instructions for the Ark of the Tabernacle, they cover chapter after chapter. It had to be done as God instructed. Made that way, consecrated that way, carried that way, and only then would he dwell. He now dwells with you and me. Let's picture it another way. And in pharmaceutical manufacturing, when you've made one product, you need to clean everything before the next one comes in. You cannot contaminate what was there with the new product that comes in now. Everything. And you take swabs and you grow cultures. You check everything is clean and ready for the new thing to come in. That's what God is doing with us. And we would do the same thing. Imagine we had a very special guest come in. This is probably the only special guest I can think of. Not going to happen now. I don't think any world leader I would bother making much of a fuss at the moment. But what would we do if we knew she was coming around for afternoon tea? It'd be all hands on deck, wouldn't it? Everyone would be getting the place ready because someone special is coming. And that's what God is doing. That's what Mark is saying. This is why this is good news. God's preparing you for a special guest beyond your imagination. You are now considered clean and holy. God says, I will dwell with you if you've repented and believe my words. And this is no small thing. Look at verse 7. John says, and this was his message, Mark says, and John says, after me comes one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. John's saying, I'm not even worthy to be the lowest of his servants or slaves to untie the filthy sandals.
That's a big deal. Because what did Jesus say about John? Jesus says, Luke 7, verse 28, I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet the one who is the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Jesus says John's the greatest. And John's saying, I'm not even worthy to untie his mucky sandals. But Jesus goes on to say, the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. John was the end of the old covenant. And what Jesus is saying here, anyone who believes in why I've come is in effect greater than John, because the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you. But that's what we're understanding here. If John is unworthy to have God dwell in him, we're unworthy. And yet, this is the good news. God will dwell in you through repentance and faith. Remember, right at the beginning of creation, this is the undoing of everything. At that point, when God put the angel and the flaming sword at the entrance to Eden, God was saying, man cannot dwell with me anymore. I cannot dwell with man anymore, because my holiness will destroy you. And in God's mercy, he banished Adam and Eve from the garden. There can be no fellowship. And this is what we see being undone. This is why it's the good news. This is why it's the gospel. Because that has been undone. God is now ready to dwell with us, because he's made us ready. There can be no life outside God's presence. God is giving life and his presence. And this was always the plan. See, today's the day of Pentecost. And this is what Peter was saying on that very first Pentecost. Acts 2, verse 38, 39. Peter replied, repent and be baptized. There's repentance again. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And what are you going to get for that? And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You will be regenerated by the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all who the Lord our God will call. Because Peter's there talking to non-Jews. This is why it's even better news. It's not just the Jewish people who have been brought up with this covenant. It's now there for everyone. This was always the plan. The plan for the Jewish nation was to always envelop the whole world, to bring the Gentiles in, to make one church, the body of Christ. That is the good news. Question is that good news to you? Is it still good news now? Or rather, going through this again, is it the greatest news you've ever heard? That's the question. If not, if this isn't the greatest news ever, might I suggest four reasons why that might be, and four solutions. And it's very easy to fall into these things. Is this the greatest news we've ever heard? Well, one reason we might be doubting that or struggling to accept this, we think, well, I'm not good enough. If the Queen wanted to come round, I'd have to say no, because my furniture doesn't match. We've got a coaster missing. Curtains aren't quite right. I'm just going to say no. You're going to hate it, Queen. Don't come. And for many, that's what we'll be thinking. Don't dwell in me, God. I'm a filthy sinner. It can't possibly be applied to me. Maybe we're thinking, it's great news, but I don't feel satisfied. I don't feel content in life. It's great news, but I just want something more. There must be something more to that. Maybe this will be the most common. It's great news, but boy, is life a struggle. If it's great news, why am I struggling? Why is life rubbish? I keep getting bad news that outweighs
the good news.
And maybe we're spiritually dry. Maybe this was good news, but we've sort of lost sight of it. It was great news back then, but the struggles of the world are sort of starting to take over. And I can't quite remember how good that news was. Let's have a look at the solutions. I'm not good enough. This news can't possibly apply to me. The irony is, if you're thinking you're not good enough, well, that is why it's good news. No one is good enough. That is the basis of the news. Verse 1, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Son of God. And we saw in verse 7, John says, and this was his message, after me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. If you think you're not good enough to have God dwell with you, then you're correct. You're not good enough. But that's the whole purpose. That means you're halfway there or already there at repentance. And Jesus picks up on this, doesn't he? The worse you actually think you are, the better the news will be. The one who's been forgiven much will love even more. The worse you think you are, the better the news is. No one is beyond it. What about, I don't feel satisfied. I want more. There's something more I think I should be getting. Well, the problem here is idols. We need to get rid of our idols. If we're thinking that this news isn't everything that we need, we have to be asking ourselves, what am I still holding on to? What am I holding on to in the world that I'm hoping can give me that only Jesus can? What do I think that the world can give me that only Jesus can? And this could be in any number of things. This could be a relationship with family or friends. We're trying to work so hard at making a relationship perfect, whatever that may be, that we're putting all our effort and time into that and not our relationship with Jesus. Or our careers can always derail things. We can get swamped with work. Or our pursuit for wealth. We can look at things in the world and think, this is good news, but it would be brilliant news if I topped it up with this or that. And for many people, one of the things they'll struggle with is the search for the ideal church. We all want the ideal church. All of us have got a picture of what an ideal church looked like. And we all know what that ideal church would look like. You'd walk in the door and you'd see 30 people all look like you. We all do that, don't we? That'd be a horror for you if you all lost your hair. But we look for perfection in places that are imperfect. The church is always going to be a mix of saved and unsaved people. Within that is the true church. We don't see the true church. But it reminds us that our hope and the good news is solely in Jesus, who is perfect. Finding a good church is absolutely right. And a good church always starts by how they view the authority of the Bible. So we should always search for the right church, but we're never going to find a church full of just people we like. That's what John was saying, verse 5. Sorry, Mark. The whole Judean countryside and the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Confessing our idols, the things that we're holding on to, tighter than Jesus, is how we understand the good news. How we understand that those things can never satisfy us. Those things will never be the true source of good news. John says in verse 7, my baptism is worldly. It's just a sign. Jesus will come and give you the supernatural one. That's the only way that we will be satisfied.
Next one. Life is still a struggle. This is great news. Great news. But I keep getting bad news after bad news after bad news. And the thing to remember here is that the good news is good because it's the contrast with the bad news. It's not replacement. Life is a struggle because we live in a fallen world. Life will remain a struggle. It's not going to stop that. But where the good news comes out is that the good news will eventually be the end of the struggles. The good news is that with God's presence in you, those struggles will end forever. And one day, we don't need to struggle by having God's presence in us in a hostile world. One day we can look to being with him in a perfect world. Right now he dwells with us in a hostile world. One day we will dwell with him in a perfect world. And only the good news can guarantee that. Only. Well, lastly then, spiritually dry. This is great news. Or at least it was 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. How can I regain that? How can I regain that sense of rejoicing in that good news? And believe me, being spiritually dry will happen to everyone. Maybe a number of times. All of us will be at this point at some time. Multiple times. And the solution here is to cultivate good habits. Good habits are so important. If we can't remember how good the good news is, it's because we haven't reminded ourselves daily of it. Jesus talks of himself as the bread of life, remember? Because food is essential for life. In the same breath, he says, my word is the bread of life. We cannot exist without God's word. We cannot exist without reminding ourselves of that good news. And that's why good habits are so important. Because only if we've got good habits will we notice when those stop. It's a bit like having a gym membership that you go weekly. You pay weekly. And then suddenly the gym writes to you, go, we haven't seen you for 6 months. Only then will you realise that you've got out of that good habit. Having good habits is the only way to tell us when we've dropped out of it. That's the only way we can recognise that we're spiritually dry, constantly reminding ourselves of the good news of Jesus the Messiah. And then lastly, of course, if we're at this stage, if we haven't repented, if we haven't accepted this as good news, then yes, we will be on this section here. It will be no for good news. The only way to accept this good news is through repentance and belief. And once God's presence is in you and with you, your life will be transformed forever. And when you encounter these things, and we all will, God's presence in you will always take you through that. That is the good news of the gospel. Let's pray. Father God, I do indeed thank you for this good news, Lord. And Lord, it's so easy to take this good news for granted, to think that, yeah, I know that, heard that. And Lord, as soon as we do that, we let the worries of the world take over. We let the attractions, the desires, the rewards of the world suddenly become bigger. Lord, teach us this morning, this afternoon, this week, teach us to always remind ourselves of what you've done for us in Jesus. You've cleansed us, you've washed away our sin, and you consider us a place worthy of your presence. And Lord, if we have your presence inside us, then we are transformed forever. And Lord, as we face the daily struggles and the strife of this world, Help us to cultivate those good habits that we're reminded before we hit those struggles of the good news of Jesus Christ. And with your presence in us, we're better equipped for you to carry us through those struggles and not from them. And Lord, we give you praise and glory for this. Amen. Thank you.